James, the first chapter. Now, I know that these opening verses of James' epistle are written to people in trouble, people going through trial. But who is in greater trouble than the man who does not have Christ, the man who does not know the Savior? Who is in greater trouble than the man who does not have a Redeemer, who does not have a Mediator? And then I know that these opening verses of James chapter 1 are written to persons who lack wisdom. But who is the wisdom of God? Did not Paul say that of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom? Christ is the wisdom of God. It's certainly applicable. These verses are applicable to the man who will willingly cry, Father, give me wisdom that I may be reconciled to thee through the death of thy Son. O Father, reveal unto me the great mysteries of Christ. I find no wisdom in religion as such. I find no wisdom in the many voices of religion. I want the wisdom that is in Christ. And he says here, if any of you lack this wisdom, verse 5 of James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Now, I've divided this scripture into four parts. First of all, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, I'm not talking about natural wisdom. I'm not talking about being clever. I'm not talking about being talented in the things of the flesh. I'm not talking about being talented in material things. I think a man can be very wise in the things of the flesh and material things and be totally ignorant of the wisdom of God. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us this was the whole problem. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But we preach, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. When Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Master said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Christ said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? A man can be a master of natural things and be totally ignorant of the true wisdom of God. Why don't we know these things? I'm going to give you three reasons why we lack this spiritual wisdom. First of all, pride. Pride makes men fools. Pride rebels against the charge of guilt. When our Savior charged the people of his day with being sinners, they were offended. Pride rebels against the simplicity of faith. Pride rebels against the doctrine of substitution. Pride rebels against trusting the mercy of God alone apart from work. When Naaman came to the prophet of God, and the prophet told him to go dip in the muddy Jordan River, he said, what? Go dip in Jordan? Why, the rivers of Damascus are better than the rivers of Jordan. If I wanted to dip in a river, I'd go to the rivers of Damascus. And one of his servants said, "If the prophet had told you some great thing to do, would you not have done it?" He replied, "I certainly would have." But pride kept him from doing the simple thing that he was commanded to do. And pride asked, "Am I to do nothing but trust a crucified Savior? Am I to do nothing but receive a righteousness? Have I no righteousness to present? Am I to do nothing but rest in a mediator? You mean in my hands no price I bring? Simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling?" And the answer comes back, "Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." A man may be a master of Israel and know not the simple things of God's kingdom. A man may be a master of Israel and know not the mysteries of the gospel. A man may be a master of Israel and know not how God saves the lost, because his pride makes him a fool. The second reason why men do not know the mysteries of the gospel is ignorance of gospel doctrine. The fall of man. What do you know about the fall of man? Roland Hill once said, "Every sermon ought to contain the three R's." We say children go to school to learn the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. The people of God need to learn the three R's: ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Or, in common language, what happened in the garden? What happened on the cross? What happens in the heart of a sinner when God saves him? What do you know about what happened in the garden? Ignorance of gospel doctrine keeps men from knowing the mysteries of the gospel. If there had been no fall, would there be a song of redemption? If there had been no fall, if Adam had not fallen, every one of us right now would be in danger of falling. Just like the angels of God who fell individually, if Adam had not fallen, if Adam had not sinned, if Adam had not violated God's commandment, every one of us would be in danger right now of falling away from God. And that danger would be over our heads throughout eternity. I'm glad Adam fell. The doctrine of election. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it is. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I don't know why it is that men despise the doctrine of election. Somebody said one time, if Brother Mahan would just leave election alone, he'd be a good preacher. Well, the liberal would say, if a man would just leave the atonement alone, he'd be a good preacher. The antinomian would say, if a man leave the law alone, he'd be a good preacher. The fatalist would say, if a man would leave responsibility alone, he'd be a good preacher. The universalist would say, if a man would leave hell alone, he'd be a good preacher. A man is not a good preacher who shuns to declare the whole counsel of God. A man cannot be called a good preacher who will leave out any of the Word of God. And our ignorance of the doctrines of the gospel keep us in darkness and keep us from this wisdom that we need. The doctrine of election, rightly understood, is full of comfort. The doctrine of election, rightly understood, is full of hope. Without it, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. There wouldn't be anybody saved. Election doesn't shut out anyone. It's sin that shuts us out of God's kingdom, not election. It's our own darkness that shuts us out. Election shuts us in. Election opens the door. Election provides the way. Election effectually calls. It is sin that separates us from God, not election. Well, Brother Mahan, who are the elect? I don't know. But I'll tell you how you can find out. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, look at it, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, that's a good opening statement, isn't it? He said, I know you're elect, and you know you're elect. How do you know I'm elect, Paul? And how do I know it? Look at the next verse. For our gospel, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of life, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, the gospel of substitution, our gospel came not unto you in word only, not just a system of doctrine. It's not just a system of theology. It's not just a denominational creed. It didn't come to you in word only, but our gospel came to you in power. It convicted you. It humbled you. It broke you. It stripped you. It slew you. Our gospel came to you in power. It gave you life. It planted Christ in your heart. It made you a new creature. It put joy in your soul. It put praise on your lips. It changed your direction. It changed your life. Our gospel didn't come to you in word. That's the problem with churches now, is they've just heard the gospel in word only. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, who does? You want to go to heaven? Yeah. Well, Jesus is the way to heaven. Will you believe on him? Yeah, I'll believe on him. Well, take my hand. Good. We go home. Nothing happened. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, that preacher said if I'd believe, I'd be saved. Words, 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 words. Did the gospel come to you in power? Did it come to you in the Holy Ghost? Or was it just you and the preacher doing business? Did you and God do business? Did it come to you in much assurance? That's how I know your election, Paul said. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power. If any man lack wisdom, or we're smart, we're clever, we're talented. Some of you men here have successful businesses. You're nobody's fool. Some of you school teachers. Some of you brilliant. But you can be brilliant and clever and talented in material things and be totally ignorant in the wisdom of God. And what shuts the door and what keeps us outside and what keeps us from learning the mysteries of the gospel and the wisdom of God is our pride. Pride. Oh, how hateful it is. Pride rebels. How wicked it is. A man will defend his pride and go to hell. How wicked it is. And then ignorance of gospel doctrine. Folks don't know what happened in the garden. They don't have the faintest idea what happened when Adam fell. The darkness that came and the disease and the death and the spiritual darkness that fell on the human race. If they did, they'd thank God for election. Because Christ said, you won't come to me. If I don't come to you, nobody's going to get together here. This is it. He loved us. We didn't love him. He said, I chose you. You didn't choose me. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me going. This is condemnation. Lights come into this world. Lights come. It's been here. It's here now, but men do what? They love darkness. The atonement. What do people know about the atonement? The Son of God didn't come here to condemn this world, but to save sinners. That's why he came. His sacrifice enables God to be just and justify the ungodly. His sacrifice enables God Almighty to be a righteous God and a merciful God. His sacrifice enables Almighty God to punish the guilty and receive him as a justified man. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He didn't attempt to save anybody. He saved all whom he came to save. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. Not to try to save them, not to make an effort to save them, not to fix it so that they could save themselves, but Christ came to save them. He came into the world to save sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all it given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I heard a preacher say one time, I believe the atonement's this way. I believe Jesus Christ came down here and died on the cross and made it possible for anybody who wants it to come by and pick it up. For example, he said, if there are 200 men down here in the jail, and I go down there and I pay all their fines, every one of them, I pay all their fines, every one of them, has a fine. The law has a claim on every one of them. They've broken the law and they can't pay their fines and they're in jail, and I go down and pay everybody's fine, and then I stand outside the door and look at them saying, I've paid all you fellas' fine. Anybody wants to come out can. And he says 10 or 11 come out, the rest of them stay. Well, that's just one thing wrong with that. That sounds pretty. But did you know if you go down to the jail and pay the fine of every criminal, the law has got to set them free? They got to open the jailhouse doors and send them out. Justice and the law cannot keep a man whose fine's been paid. No way. They don't run hotels down here to jail. If you're going to stay in a hotel, you got to go to the Holiday Inn. You can't stay at the jail. When the law is through with you, you're discharged. When justice has been satisfied, you're discharged. And when Jesus Christ came down here, if he paid for all the sins of all men are saved. Because the law has no charge, and the law has no claim, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And God can't send a man to hell for whom Christ died. Now you put that in your pipe and smoke it all the way home, that's so. That's just all there is to it. Payment, God's justice cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That's ridiculous. If a man robs a filling station, they put him in jail, and he goes down here and serves 3 years, and they let him out, they can't arrest him on that charge again. No, sir, he's free. He's paid his debt. They cannot arrest him on that charge again. Christ suffered for sinners, all sinners who believe, all sinners who receive, all sinners who trust him. Did Christ die for Peter? You say yes. Did Christ die for Judas? Well, you say yes, he died for all men. Why is Judas in hell? Paid for his sins. Thought Christ paid for them. Huh? Why is Peter in heaven? Because he believed. Well, it's not Christ's death that saves it all. It's whether or not I believe. So it's my faith that saves. It's not Christ who saves. And that's what the world's preaching. Christ made a way possible for you to save yourself. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's what keeps us out yonder in darkness. We don't understand the atonement. And we don't understand Holy Spirit conviction. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look over here just a minute. In Ephesians, the second chapter, it says here, and you, Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But we made a decision. No, but God. But we decided that we'd do right. No, but God. But we had a change of conscience. We had a change of mind. No, but God. who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, He quickened us. Salvation's of the Lord. Some preacher said one time, well, you take the first step and God will meet you. If I can take the first step, I don't need God. That's my problem. I can't take the first step. The old religious traditionalist had a tradition that St. Michael, or one of them, they cut off his head. One of the old martyrs, they cut his head off. And he reached down, picked up his head, and put in his arms, and walked 100 miles. And one fellow listened to that, and he said, well, I don't have any trouble with that. He might have walked 200 miles, or 300 miles, or 500 miles. What I'd like to know is how he took that first step. If he can take the first step, he can go the rest of the way. And this is our whole problem. You who are dead, lifeless, without hope, without help, without strength, without God, without even a desire to know God. You know anybody out there that's just clamoring to get into heaven, huh? You know anybody out there that's just dying to be saved and can't be? The only people I know are those who are godless and Christless and lawless and hopeless. But God quickens sinners. I tell you what keeps me, if any man lack wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to know something about the whole picture, the whole purpose, the whole plan of God, he's going to have to be broken by the Holy Spirit of his pride. He's going to have to be smitten down as a little child and say, God, I don't know anything. I just want you to teach me. I'm willing to look into your word, and I'm willing as a little child to be taught. And Lord, you say it, and I'll believe it. I'm not going to ask you why. A fellow came up to me last week, and he said, I want to know this. Why did God, if God knew that Adam would fall, now that's silly, if God knew Adam would fall, what kind of God you got? If God knew Adam would fall, God is omniscient, he knows all things. Well, he says, if God knew Adam would fall, why did he create man? Well, I said, I don't know. I'm not God. Now, you can come up to me and ask me why I got this glass of water up here, and I can tell you why. To drink. You can ask me why I'm doing this and why I'm doing that, I can tell you. But don't ask me why God did anything. I don't know. Well, did he create a world? Well, yes. Did he know Adam would fall? Well, yes. Did he designate Christ as a Savior? Yes. Why? I don't know. I just believe he did. I take God at his word. And brethren, we're going to have to come as little children to the word of God and see, are these things so? And not ask God, why? Who art thou that repliest against God? If I knew why God did things, I'd have to be God. I tell you the third reason why men stay in darkness. Their pride keeps them there, number one. We're proud creatures. We're going to have a little part in our salvation, or we're going to die trying. We're not going to let God have all the glory. We're going to have a little glory, but he says, my glory I will not give to another. God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and the things that are naught to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And ignorance of gospel doctrine. We're ignorant of gospel doctrine. And the third reason is this. Lack of an unusual experience. Somebody says, preacher, I just never had a vision. I've just never had a dream. I've just never seen any lights flashing. I have never had a hair-raising experience. I've just never had what many people claim to have. I never had what Paul had on the road to Damascus. I just never had that. I never experienced what the Philippian jailer experienced. I never experienced what the demon-possessed girl experienced. I've never experienced what these people who stand up and give their testimony, I've never experienced those things. No, and you probably never will. and expecting to will leave you in darkness. The religious deceivers who preach experience and demand experience want to keep people in darkness because it keeps them in business. Let me ask you some questions. Do you feel the burden of sin? Have you ever been made sin conscious? Conscious of your own transgression. I'm not talking about the world's sins and everybody else's sins. I'm talking about your sin. Have you ever been made sin conscious? Conscious of the sins of imagination, of thought, and of omission and commission. The sins that so easily beset us. Have you? Let me ask you this. Do you feel your inability to satisfy a holy God? Do you feel that? Do you feel your inability to please God? Your inability to meet the righteous demands of God? Your inability to reconcile yourself to God? Do you feel that inability, that helplessness? Can you say with Jeremiah, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spot? Neither can I do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Do you see God's wisdom in Christ? Do you see Christ as the substitute, God's substitute? God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Do you see God, Jesus Christ as God's appointed, anointed, sent Savior? Can you see how that God can send His Son down here in the flesh as your representative, as a man, and meet the law for His people and go to the cross and bleed and suffer under the judgments of God in your place instead? Can you see that? He that seeth the Son and believeth on Him shall be saved. Do you see that? Do you want Christ to be your Lord? Do you want Christ to be your master? Do you want Christ to be your mediator? Do you want Christ to be the beat of your heart? Do you want Him to be the very essence of your affections? Do you want Christ to be your ruler? Do you want Christ to be your representative? Do you? Then trust Him. Then trust Him. Believe on Him. Receive Him. Don't look for experience. Look for Christ. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. It doesn't say seek experience and seek assurance and seek confirmation and seek these things. Seek Him. He is assurance. When you get to Him, you've got all these things. That's the reason Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Christ. We find everything in Christ. We don't believe on Christ and then start trying to make our lives religious. We don't believe on Christ and then start trying to please God. They said, what do we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent. And Christ is my wisdom, and the more I know of Him, the wiser I am. Christ is my righteousness, and the more I have of Him, the more righteous I am. That's imparted, imputed righteousness is perfection. It can't grow. I'm as holy as Christ, legally. But day by day, I'm commanded to be holy as He is holy. But that holiness will grow as I grow in Him. In Him. Oh, how blind, how dark, how we stay cooked up. How we keep from understanding the wisdom of God by our pride and by our lack of knowledge. We're not willing to listen. I had an experience the other night. A young man listened to me preach. And he didn't like what I said. And so he didn't come back. Now that's the way we are. We just close our ears. If we don't like something, we just won't listen anymore. Well, you'll never grow that way. You'll never grow by refusing to listen. Look at the next line here in James chapter 1. It says, if any man lack wisdom, if any man lack wisdom, spiritual wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man wants salvation, let him ask God. If any man wants sins forgiven, Let him ask God. If any man wants eternal life in Christ, let him ask God. Now you listen to me a minute. This is important. It does not say if any man lack wisdom, let him go to the preacher. Now God uses his preachers to teach us and to exhort us, but we're not saviors. We're not priests in the sense of the word that Christ is our priest. I'm not the giver of life, and I'm not the giver of wisdom. You want wisdom? Ask the Lord. And it doesn't say go to the books of men. There are many good books. I recommend that Christians read books. But always remember, when you're reading a book, they are human books. And if we follow any man completely, or any book completely, it'll keep us in bondage trying to be like somebody else, or trying to have somebody else's experience. It does not say let him go to a wiser Christian if he lacks wisdom. It says let him ask of God. Now I challenge you. All human guides are weak and futile. I challenge you. And I challenge those listening on the radio. I challenge you to bow on your knees beside your chair or your bed, and take the word of God and look up into heaven and say, God, give me wisdom. I'm an ignorant, simple child. I don't know anything, but I do want to know. I want to know the mysteries of your will. I want to know the glories of your kingdom. I want to know your Son. I want you to declare unto me. And brethren, I present to you six stubborn statements. Now you listen to me. I present six stubborn statements. And I challenge you to handle these statements before the throne of God. Don't come to me with it. I'm not God. But God's either sovereign or he's not. Now you put that down. You can't be both. You can't say God is almighty and turn around and say God wants to do something and can't. Now you can't say that. God's either on the throne or somebody else is. You can't say God doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and turn right around and say, well, God wills this and man won't let him do it. Now, he's either sovereign or he's not. Now, you confront him with that. You get on your knees and say, God, I don't believe you're sovereign. Or get on your knees and say, God, teach me your power. Second thing, man's either completely dead or he's not. Now, a doctor stands over a man that's been run over by a car, and somebody says, is he dead? Well, now answer, is he dead or isn't he dead? He either is or isn't. And man's either dead in sin or he's not dead in sin. And if he is dead, he needs life, and life comes from God. If he's not dead, he's got life, and he don't need God. God either elected a people or he didn't. Just that simple. If he did, he did. If he didn't, he didn't. Christ either died for his people and redeemed them, reconciled them to God, put away all their sins, justified them, and takes them to glory on the basis of what he did alone, or he didn't save anybody. That's one or the other. The Holy Spirit either invincibly and effectually calls men to God, or he doesn't. We're either totally dependent on him, or we're not dependent on him at all. It's either of the Spirit or it's not. If I can get to God without the Holy Ghost, then you don't need him either. And nobody else needs him. And God's people are either eternally saved or they're not. And if one sheep of Christ can fall away, what's to keep them all from falling away? If God can't keep me on earth, I know he can keep me in heaven. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm supposed to be in his hand there, and I'm supposed to be in his hand here. If I can slide out here, I just might slide out there too. If any man wants some wisdom, and I do, under God I do, I'm not interested in defending a position and perishing, are you? I'm not interested. I'm just not interested in just being religious. I'm not interested in winning the world of Jesus. You say, that's an awful statement. Well, my Lord didn't pray for the world. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. I'm interested, as Christ was, in all kinds of men. I'm interested in Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, black and white, red and yellow, all kinds of men. But I know the world's not going to be saved. And it says, if we lack wisdom, what are we to do? Ask of God. And that little word, A-S-K, oh, that simple little word, ask. You know what it implies? First of all, it implies ignorance. Now, I went over to visit Brother Huddle the other day. He fixed his automobile. And I tell you, I don't know one thing about it. No, I know you put oil in one end, gas in one end, and start it in the middle, and that's it. And we stood there, and I asked him question after question after question. You know why I asked him? I'm ignorant. I don't mind admitting that. I don't know anything about it. Why should we mind admitting that we don't know anything about the sublime, magnificent kingdom of God? I don't mind asking God. I'm ignorant. And asking implies faith. I stood there and talked to Jack, and what he told me, I believe. I believe. I asked him in faith, and I believe what he told me. I got confidence in what he told me. And I asked God, and that implies faith. And asking implies grace. I'm not buying, I'm asking. I'm not making a deal, God, I'm asking. I don't have anything to pay. The information going to have to be free. I'm asking. And also it implies dependence. I don't have anybody else to go to. Our Lord turned to the disciples and said, will you go away? And they said, to whom? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. I don't have any other place to go, God. I'm asking. If any man lack wisdom, I challenge you, friend, quit taking your religion secondhand. It's the most important thing in the world to you. Quit taking your doctrine secondhand. Quit believing what somebody else believed or somebody else taught you, or accepting what's been handed down from word to mouth. Go to God if you lack wisdom and ask God. And look what it says last of all. It says, God giveth to all men. Brethren, it's not just the Jew, it's not just the Gentile, it's not just the moral man, it's not just the Catholic, it's not just the Baptist. God holds open house for all who are thirsty. All who are thirsty. The water of life flows for all who are thirsty. God holds open house for all that are hungry. God holds open house for all that are weary and all that are heavy laden. He rejected the proud. He rejected the religious Pharisees. He turned them down. He told his disciples to leave them alone. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. But he held open house for sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you thirsty? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you hungry? God gives to all men, and he gives liberally. God doesn't deal in trifles. God does not give the knowledge and wisdom of salvation in spoonfuls. He gives liberally. David said, my cup runneth over. I have seen men in church for years. I have seen them going to church, teaching Sunday school, going about the same old six and seven every week for years and years and years. And then suddenly, God the Holy Spirit opens the windows of heaven and shows them his grace and shows them his sovereignty and shows them his mercy, shows them his purpose and shows them his wisdom. And brother, they begin to grow like a water maple. Just boom, they grow. They bloom. They're filled with God's joy. They get hungry. They read. They study. They pray. They can't get enough of preaching. What happened? God liberally liberally gave to them. And then he upbraideth not. Look at this. And he upbraideth not. Sometimes we go to a friend and we say, "Friend, I need some help." And the friend looks at us and says, "Well, I'll help you. But if you'd been a little smarter, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in." That's called upbraiding. We go to the friend for a little help, and we say, "Friend, I'm broke, and I owe some money, and I wasted my money, and I don't have anything to pay, and they're going to take away my house. Would you help me?" And he says, "Well, I would, but you'll just misuse it. That's what you always do. You're a wasteful person, a wasteful character, and I'm going to help you, but I wish you'd try to do better." That's upbraiding. But God never scolds. He never upbraids. He never reminds us of our failures. We go to Him and ask Him for wisdom, and He doesn't say, "Well, you, it's a long time coming." He doesn't say, "Well, where you been?" He doesn't say, "You ought to have made this move a long time ago." He doesn't say, "You're full of pride and arrogancy, and I'm going to whip you a little while because you stayed out so long." No, sir. He gives liberally, and He upbraids not. He doesn't scold. And the thing about our God, you can come to Him with the same sin tomorrow, and He will receive you and forgive you. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He adds His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known to men. Out of His infinite riches in Christ Jesus, He giveth, 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 and giveth, and giveth more grace. And look at the last line, and I close. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, scolds not, and it shall be given him. Here's the promise on the Word of God. Any man lack spiritual wisdom. Do you? I do. I do. Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. Brethren, I want here in this church more than anything in the world, I want a free pulpit. I want this pulpit to be free to declare the whole counsel of God. I don't want to have to slip up on the blind side of people. I don't want to have to butter people up and get along with them to keep them coming to church. I want to face men with a full-fledged gospel of God's grace. And if they believe it and receive it, that our arms will be open to welcome and fellowship with them. But if they can't take a God on the throne and a man in the dust, and a crucified, sufficient Savior that's able to save, not partially save, able to save, and a powerful, convincing, convicting, sanctifying Holy Spirit, and I just assume they go somewhere else. That's the way I feel about it. I just assume they go somewhere else. God's given us that freedom, and let's defend it, let's be jealous of it, let's protect it. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thou hast not left us to ourselves. Thou hast not left us to darkness. We don't know why You loved us, why You gave Yourself on the cross to die for us, but we believe Thy Word. We believe Thy promise. We believe Thy gospel. And our Father, we lack wisdom, and we ask of Thee. And Thou hast promised to give when we ask. And so in Christ's name and for Christ's glory, give us wisdom of Thy glory and of Thy gospel. For the glory of Thy Son we pray, and in His name, amen. Brother Lewis, you come lead us in a closing hymn. Everyone get a book and let's sing together. What number?
235.
Stand, please.